Deuteronomy chapter 1, the first 8 verses, and then we'll drop down to verse 19. Deuteronomy 1, beginning in verse 1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give to them, after he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and Edrei. Across the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and set your journey, and go to the hill country of the Amorites, and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, and in the lowland, and in the Negev, and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites, and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to let them and their descendants after them.'" And then Moses rehearses some of their history and how he had appointed judges. We'll jump down to verse 19. "Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. I said to you, 'You have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed.'"
This is not a Christmas sermon, even though after singing those songs, I wish it were to some degree. But do you know the first words out of the angel's mouth when he appeared to Mary? "Do not fear, or don't be afraid." And then to the shepherds, "Don't fear." And so I think it is appropriate then and fitting that we study "Do not fear." And we're going to confine ourselves to the book of Deuteronomy. Fear is something we all experience. Fear of pain, fear of strained relationships, fear of losing a loved one, fear of financial loss or even financial pressure, fear of losing a job, fear of abuse, fear of rejection, even fear of heights, fear of spiders or snakes, fear of new places. You can have fear of scary people. Fear of terrorism, fear of failure, fear of sin. There's so many different types of fear. We all experience it to one degree or another, or in one way or another. The Bible tells us that there is a fear that is not from God. Paul tells Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear. There's a fear that God commands us to have. "You shall fear the Lord your God." And fear also connects closely with the topic we've been studying on Sunday mornings, which is anger. In fact, the angriest outburst I can ever remember having personally was when I was afraid that someone was going to get hurt. But as fascinating and valuable as it might be to study what the Bible teaches us about fear or how it connects with anger, my sermon this morning is focused on one book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy. It's an Old Testament book. It's the last of 5 books we call the Pentateuch, which are the first 5 books of the Bible. It concludes God's giving of the law to his people Israel. And it takes the primarily external requirements of the law and internalizes them. God focuses this summary or second law on the heart of his people. The book of Deuteronomy uses the word love 23 times. And for comparison, love is only used 4 times total in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and only 14 times in all of Genesis. Deuteronomy is a warm and rich reminder of God's desire for a loving relationship with his people. another internal emotion that God puts his finger on in Deuteronomy is fear. He uses the word fear 25 times, even more than the word love. Again, for comparison, fear is only used 13 times in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers combined, and only 14 times in the book of Genesis. So love and fear are big themes in Deuteronomy. These two themes combine to describe the complete devotion of God's people to him. But again, I'm going to be selective and focus our attention on one of those, which is fear. And there are basically two categories of fear in Deuteronomy. Number one, the fear of people or circumstances. And number two, the fear of God. Now, the fear of God is a positive quality. It's that fear you were supposed to have. It describes one's right thinking and feeling about God that results in a right relationship with him, a relationship of love, obedience, and devotion. Now, in 2008, Pastor Tim did a multi-week series on the fear of God. I checked. You can look it up. It's still online on Sermon Audio. So I'm going to zoom in past that to the second category, which is the fear of people or circumstances. So look with me again at chapter 1 and verse 16. It starts with a fear of people and circumstances that might surprise you. He says, I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen or the alien who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. And then look at verse 21. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And now move forward to chapter 3, verse 2. Deuteronomy 3, verse 2. But the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. And now look at verse 3:22. Do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. And now go all the way to chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Therefore, do not fear or be dismayed. So, fear of people or circumstances is used in Deuteronomy as a mental or emotional concern that causes one to be afraid, to be intimidated, to recoil, or even to flee. So God, who sees our hearts, knows that we all feel fear. And so he gives us a good and loving command. He says, do not fear. So I'm going to exhort us this morning to stop fearing people or circumstances, or simply, do not fear. And I know that that's easy to say, and even to some degree easy to want, to wish for. But it's very hard to do. So let's pray and ask God for understanding and help as we consider this inspired command from Deuteronomy. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that without your help, we have no hope. We have no hope of salvation. We have no hope of living without fear, of obeying your commands. But because of Jesus, whom you sent, who died on the cross, who lived a perfect, sinless life, who rose from the dead, who stands now at your right hand, who intercedes for us and has given to us the Holy Spirit, we have all the power that we need to obey your commands. And we don't have to do it in order to earn merit, because the merit has already been won. And so we have freedom and strength and joy to walk in obedience to you and do what you say, and that's to not fear. And yet, Lord, you know my heart, and you know the heart of these people here this morning, that we fail all the time. And we are fearful, and you're not surprised by that, which is why you even gave us the command. And so we thank you that you know us, that you love us, and you instruct us. So God, instruct our hearts, but don't let us just be hearers this morning. Would you please, by your grace and the power of your Spirit, make us doers of the word and not merely hearers. Don't let us be deceived, but may we walk out of here in the joy of obedience and by the power of your Spirit. So we pray in his name. Amen. All right. So it's easy to say, it's hard to do. So where do we start? Let's start with this. Why do we fear people or circumstances? What does Deuteronomy tell us about why we fear? Well, the first reason that I've seen as I've studied it is opposition. We fear because of opposition. We fear what people or circumstances either have done in the past, could do in the future, or may want to do to us. Look again at chapter 1. So if you're in 31, you got to go all the way back. I'm not sure what we're going to do in the day when some of you don't have the flipping Bibles. Like mine, you can't hear when I'm turning. But I kind of, you know, use that sound to find, you know, to be able to tell when people are there so I can start reading. So thank you for those of you who are turning. So keep turning. You can't wait till everybody stops turning. You know, it's just kind of that sense you get as a teacher or a preacher. Chapter 1, verse 28. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there. And then I said to you, do not be shocked, nor fear them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he himself will fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. The Israelites were afraid, not just because there were people and cities and kingdoms in Canaan, but they knew that those people and things would be opposed to them and their conquest of the land. And it's very understandable to be fearful or intimidated by those who want to fight against you, especially when they have weapons and strength and power on their side. Some mornings, it's hard to get out of bed because your mind floods with all the opposition that you know you're going to face that day. And just the thought of those people or those circumstances, it triggers your fear and it tells your muscles to turn over and go back to sleep quick. Now, we don't really face the kind of opposition described in the book of Deuteronomy, but we do face opposition every day. We face opposition from our bodies that don't work like they should. We face opposition from our minds that are affected by corruption, opposition from a bad economy, opposition from angry or miserable coworkers, oppositions from employees who don't show up for work, opposition from a boss who forgets the other 50 things he already asked you to do when he gives you the new assignment to be done yesterday. Opposition from children who resist every effort to teach them gratitude, diligence, and obedience. All of this opposition can make us fear to take on the day. We try to drown out the fear of opposition with all kinds of diversions. Go back to sleep, eat food, have friends over, entertain ourselves. But the fear is still there, just waiting to spring out when the opposition draws near. So, opposition, it's one reason why we fear. The second is unbelief. Unbelief. Look at chapter 31. So I'm going from one extreme to the other. Chapter 31. Flip fast. You got there once, you can do it again. And what we're going to look at are the promises in this chapter. Look at verse 5 when you get there. Deuteronomy 31, verse 5. It says, the Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, because the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So then Moses calls to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So don't fear or be dismayed. God's promises are meant to be believed. If the people of Israel and Joshua believed God, they had no reason to fear. Any fear that they fed in their own hearts would be a failure to believe what God had promised. God had given them great and precious promises, but unbelief would rob them of the confidence that God intended His words to bring to them. And so on those days when I lay in bed, letting my fear pin me under the sheets, I still know in my mind that God has said that He will be with me all the time. I know that Jesus is with me and in me. I know that the Holy Spirit is my counselor, my comforter. I know that God has promised to work all things together for my good. But still, I struggle to believe His word, to reject fear and rise with confidence in His precious promises and His presence. So, Lord, help my unbelief. So we fear because of opposition and unbelief, but don't we have good reasons to falter in our faith and give in to fear? Because the third reason is insufficiency. We fear because of insufficiency. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 17. He says, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. The temptation of Israel was to look at the nations they were going to face in Canaan and think that there is no way for us to overcome and dispossess those people. Those nations were, on the surface, greater than Israel. They were established. They had cities. They had walls. They had armies. They had weapons. They had horses and more. The Israelites did not have any of these advantages. And the thoughts of their own insufficiency led them to fear the wrong thing. God told them not to dread or be afraid of those people, even if they seemed more powerful. But Lord, I say to myself, I can't do it. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough money. I'm out of time. I am so tired. I don't know what to do. I've never done this before. It seems totally impossible. And besides, I shouldn't even have to do this. You know those feelings? Fear can be totally overwhelming at times. We fear because we are insufficient. So, though I'm dying to finish verse 18, and we've read the answer all along the way, it's better to ask, I think, another question. Having considered why we fear people and circumstances, now let's consider why we must not fear them. Why does God say not to fear them? God gives us at least four reasons in Deuteronomy to not fear the people or circumstances that we face. In nearly every passage cited above and below is the command of God to not fear anyone or anything but Him. The foundational reason to not fear is the command of God. So, in a sense, like we say to our children or to ourselves, I hope at times, don't overcomplicate your relationship with God. Start by obeying Him. He says, do not fear them. We say, yes, Lord, And say it 1,000 times if you have to and mean it. Yes, Lord, I will not fear what people or circumstances may do to me. I will obey you. I'll obey your word. So start with that. God said it. You say yes and then stand there. So there's the command of God. But there's also God's promise. As we saw earlier, but look at them again. Look back, go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 29. I'm sure you saw it, at least to some degree, while we read it. And God says to you, do not be shocked nor fear them. Because the Lord your God is the one who goes before you. He himself will fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. Now go back to chapter 3, or you know, go forward, but since we've been there before, I say go back. Chapter 3, verse 2. But the Lord said to me, do not fear him. Why? Because I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. And you shall do to him just as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon. So don't fear them, because the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. And now fast forward to chapter 7. Notice again God's promises. You're saying in your heart, I can't do it. These nations are greater than I. How can I dispossess them? Well, you shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and wonders and mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. And here it is. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet against them until those who are left and hide themselves from you perish. You shall not dread them, because the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. So God told Israel not to fear to take the land because he had promised it to them. He said, I was going to give it to you. He promised to go before them and to fight for them. He promised to give the kings and people into their hands. He promised to clear away the nations before them. You would think that with so many promises, fear would have no room to fit in their hearts. But having heard and knowing gets so easily separated from the remembering and the reckoning. We must recite God's exceeding great and precious promises, the promises of his love and faithfulness to us in Christ, those promises which cast out fear. But there is more than God's wonderful promises. There is, again, as you may have seen or guessed, God's presence. God's presence. In chapter 7, there's that verse that says, you shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. And in chapter 3, he said, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. If it is possible, even more reassuring than God's promises is God's presence. He did more than promise to do things for the Israelites. He repeatedly promised to go with them as well. Going with them should have given them such powerful confidence, since they had seen with their own eyes what that meant. God's presence is not just a mere comfort in trials that he can't do anything about. God isn't sitting with us sympathizing as one who's thoughtful and kind but has no power to help. There's another reason we're not to be afraid, and that's because of God's proven ability. We saw this in chapter 7. You're welcome to turn there now, but I'll go ahead and read them since we've read many of these several times. Verse 18 says, "You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh." Have you forgotten what God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt? These great trials, those plagues which your eyes saw, and the signs and wonders, and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. That's the God who's with you. "So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples who you are afraid of whom you are afraid. You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst." And what kind of God is this in your midst? He calls himself a great and awesome God. The God with the Israelites was not any old idol or false idea worshipped by the pagans. Those objects with eyes but couldn't see, with ears that couldn't hear, and they had no ability to help in any way. God is all powerful. His ability is beyond question. His people have seen it with their own eyes. You know, God opening the Red Sea for them and then closing it back on top of the Egyptians, purifying the bitter water so they could drink it, bringing water out of a rock, defeating Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, sending fire on Mount Sinai, and more. What could they possibly want more than the presence of the awesome, mighty, loving God? But since he is so powerful and he is present with me, why am I still so afraid? Why are there's still so many bad and hard things that happen to me? Why did he let that happen? What if that thing that I'm actually afraid of and have seen come true in other people's life happens to me? Well, maybe he doesn't love me. The Bible's answer is no. That it isn't that God doesn't love you. In fact, you must believe what God says, that not only is he powerful and present with you, assuring you of his promises, he does love you. And that's the fifth reason that we must not fear, because of God's love. Now, I want you to turn back to chapter 1, verse 31. There's a beautiful picture. They're out in the wilderness and they see how the Lord God, and what does he say that God did with his people? And there you are, a kid, and your legs are tired and you're scared or something's going on, right? And daddy bends over and picks you up and carries you in his arms. That's a picture God wants the Israelites to think of when they consider what to do with their fear. That's a picture of love. And now look at chapter 4. We haven't looked at chapter 4 yet, so there's somewhere new to turn. Chapter 4. They say one of the ways you tell if you're in the right church is whether you have to carry your Bible and get to use it. I just want to make sure you're in the right place this morning, okay? You should have no doubt when you're done. Chapter 4, verse 37. What does God say? He says, "Because he loved your fathers, that's why he chose their descendants after them. And he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and give you their land for an inheritance as it is today." But love was the reason behind it. And in chapter 7, verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for which you were the fewest of all peoples, but he did set his love on you because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, therefore, that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. And you don't have to turn there, but chapter 23, verse 5 says, nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. And so here's that great big theme in Deuteronomy that's shining through. Not just his people's love for him, but their or his first love for them. This love is a huge reason to not fear, because 1 John, that place in the New Testament where it says we love him because he first loved us, it also says that perfect love drives away fear. So as you think back on the reasons why we fear, opposition, unbelief, and insufficiency, and then you consider the reason God says not to fear. You have his command, his promise, his presence, his proven ability, and his love. You might feel this tension in your hearts. The facts of life, your pain, your background, your situation, your family, your money or lack thereof, your messes, your whatever, may give you good reason to be afraid. You may feel justified in doubting God's ability or love or his presence. How could a loving God allow this to happen to me or to that other person that you know? Well, that's a very serious question from an experience and an emotional standpoint. And those things are real, and I'm not belittling them at all. But from the standpoint of God's word and God's salvation history, he has answered that question over and over again. After these commands and promises were given in Deuteronomy, do you know what God did? God did just what he said he would do. He went with his people into the land of Canaan. He cleared away the nations before them little by little. He didn't even let it happen quickly because the wild beasts would have grown too numerous for them. But what God did was deliver them before you, before the people of Israel, and he threw them into great confusion until they were destroyed. God kept his covenant. God was faithful. God protected. God provided. God forgave over and over. God punished. God rescued, and he did all that he said he would do. Not one of God's promises that he made to his people went unfulfilled for the thousands of years after the book of Deuteronomy. And to this day, not one of God's promises have failed. You know, sometimes we humans evaluate his fulfillments as slow or late. But God is always on time. Many of his promises are still to be fulfilled. But we remember at this time of year, don't we, that in the fullness of time, at just the right time, God brought forth his promised Savior, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Jesus, God's Son, came and bore all our grief and carried all our sorrows. Jesus faced all of our fears and crushed them. Jesus overcame the greatest of all fears, which is death. He defeated the greatest of all enemies, who is Satan. He burst the bonds of the most fearful place that holds unredeemed people in eternal fire and torment. He rescues his people from hell. So really, what do you and I have to fear? Jesus is near. He is God with us, Emmanuel. So as you lay in your bed, don't fear when all the opposition of the day rushes into your head. Recognize and reject the unbelief that feeds that fear. Rise up, you man or woman of God. Shake off your fears and focus your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at His wonderful Word, and the fears you dread will grow strangely dim in the light of His power and His presence. If I may add a crass element maybe to our sermon, don't be like the Donald Trump who fights fear by brash bravado, boasting in his success, counting his money, assuring himself and others that he's smarter and richer and better and fully sufficient for whatever life brings. Let us be like the little child who is not sufficient to overcome fear, who has no money, who has no ability, but who has come to Jesus. We who come to Jesus will not be turned away. Jesus holds us close and tells us true stories about God, His Father. He tells us what God has done and that He is one with God, that they were perfectly united in the beginning and will make all things right in the end, that God is King and loving Lord and rules with all authority and power and wisdom and honor, that someday soon every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Don't you know that there's no fear on that lap? There's no fear in that place of security and authority, of love and might. And so, as our pastor has admonished us over and over, and this is how he defined the fear of God, let us think big, biblical thoughts about God. And then, stay very close to Jesus. And as we keep doing that, we will not fear. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for being so patient with Your commands. You know that I am a very disobedient child because I fear all the time. But I also know that You are a very loving and powerful and accepting Father. And You let me keep climbing back in Your lap over and over again. And You keep welcoming me because of Jesus, who didn't forbid us to come, but instead say, no, no, let the children come to Me. And so may this morning be a special renewed time of saying, oh, Lord Jesus, here I am with all my fears, with all my hopes, and I give them and myself to You. Would You please teach me about Your Father? Fill my mind, my heart with renewed memory of the stories of the Bible. These are not stories like those of Santa Claus, which aren't real, but these are real stories of a God who exists. And all we have to do is look around us and see the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, our own hands, our own eyes, our own bodies, and recognize Your power in creation. And so, Lord God, make us aware of You, and then fill our minds with the truth of Your Word. And if there's any here who has been neglecting the reading of Your Word and the meditation on it, would You renew in them the commitment to obey You and to pick up their Bibles and to read them, and to think and accept and believe and remember what You have said, and to fight their fears with faith in Your Word. And I ask for help with that as well. And so now we commit ourselves to You, we commit this day to You, and pray that You would work these truths deep into us and shape and fashion us into Your likeness because of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.